I would first of all like to start by thanking all of my wonderful teachers from Rockbridge Academy, especially Mr. Finkbeiner, who was my thesis advisor this year. And I would also like to thank the AACCS for this amazing honor and opportunity. You can't stop it. It's coming to a town near you. Some call it contemporary, others relevant. We're so cool, we call it contemporvent. First, the rock band with lights and big drums playing the opening song that you know is cool because you heard it on the radio. And then the worship leader, who is a young hip guy welcoming all with graphic tee and cool glasses, who then does a quirky transition to the band, who will play a song that everybody knows. Then, a new song from the band leader. You should learn this song and go check out his new album in the bookstore. After the service, of course. And if the ushers would please come up for the offering. Please give if you feel led to do so. It is, of course, between you and God, but we do keep track. Next is the man who has all the answers. He speaks from the heart, using long pauses, whispering to draw you in. And of course, the pictures of puppies and babies from third world countries on the HD screens to either side. Then a long prayer so that the worship leader can get back up on stage and sing the closing song that will make you cry. This is from a video called Sunday's Coming that burst onto the social media scene a few years back. It's a parody of contemporary worship services. It sounds utterly ridiculous, and yet we see this in churches everywhere we go. Should this be the case? Should the church be so laughable even to people within our own community? Is the purpose of the church merely to be contemporvent? The purpose of Christian worship is to praise God and strengthen our faith. Historically, church services were completely distinct from any other kind of meeting or gathering. Recently, however, many churches, especially within the Orthodox Protestant denominations, have begun purposefully trying to make their services more contemporvent. This seems to make sense. If this generation is inundated with these forms wherever they go, then what better way to reach out to them than by using those very forms? Before I answer this question, however, I must define a word that will be crucial to my argument. Form. I will use the word form to refer to a non-propositional vehicle through which a message is conveyed. So, for example, we usually hear the hymn, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded," sung by a choir or congregation. If it were to be played by a kazoo band, it would immediately sound ridiculous because of the form. I would argue that the form conveys a message that can affect the explicit meaning of the words. While this may seem a bit obscure, it will become clearer as I delve into my arguments. Many churches have fully incorporated the forms of entertainment into their worship services. What these churches fail to consider, however, is the message that these forms convey. Are these forms merely a matter of preference, or do the forms themselves convey a message that could change or even contradict the message of the gospel? Today, I will argue that the forms of entertainment valued by modern culture have compromised evangelical corporate worship in America. In order to prove my point, I will first define true biblical worship and explore who God is and what our faith truly is. Next, I will explore the dissonance between form and content in several ways. I will then look at my opponent's arguments and show how they are inadequate. And lastly, I will show how the Bible forbids the use of these entertainment forms in our worship services. First, I must establish what biblical worship is. The main components of a biblical worship service are the reading and preaching of God's word, prayer, singing God's praise, and the celebration of the sacraments. These elements are not only necessary for a complete worship service, but they also enable Christians to worship in spirit and in truth, as they are commanded to do in the Bible. In order to worship in spirit and in truth, however, Christians must first understand the truth of who God is and what their faith means. First, who God is. Most Christians want to focus on God as our loving Father who has saved us from an eternity in hell. While this is definitely a crucial part of who God is, there is another side that many Christians prefer to ignore. The holy, just, wrathful side. This is just as much a part of who God is as the loving, merciful side. God sent his Son to die for our sins, but the reason he had to do this was to save us from his just wrath. This is hardly ever emphasized at many modern churches, however, because as R.C. Sproul said, sermons stressing the fierce wrath of a holy God aimed at the impertinent hearts of men do not fit with the civic meeting hall atmosphere of the local church. The juxtaposition of our sinfulness and God's righteous, holy character is uncomfortable for many Christians, but the Bible provides a clear solution to this problem: faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Many Christians, however, do not fully understand what faith is. We like to think of faith as something that is ours and personal, but what we are quick to forget is the moment we believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we are no longer our own. We are called to do everything for God's glory. We should be careful that we are not changing our worship services merely because it is what we prefer, but because it truly brings more glory to God. Since we are now slaves to righteousness, the spirit in which we worship must reflect that. There are two parts to a proper spirit of worship: joy and reverence. We should most certainly be joyful that Christ has saved us from our sins and we will be with God for eternity. But we should also have a spirit of reverence, awe, respect for our awesome God. Some churches focus on one over the other, but true worship necessarily involves both in equal parts. One of the major problems that people do not realize in this debate is that form affects content. Forms are not neutral, but rather send out a message that affects the primary message. There are two reasons for this. One, forms have intrinsic meaning, and two, forms have cultural connections that can affect their ability to communicate a message. First, forms have intrinsic meaning. People want to believe that they can take any message and transfer it from one form to another with no problem. It would be so convenient if this were the case, but the problem is that the form in which a message is conveyed can affect the meaning of the message just as much as the actual content. There are certain forms that are just not well suited to or are even inappropriate for communicating certain messages. For example, if the music at a funeral was provided by Fritz's polka band, we would immediately recognize the dissonance. But even if the form were perfectly suited in and of itself to convey a message, we must also consider any cultural connections that it has. For example, one of our family friends is a missionary in Africa. She is in charge of the music for their worship services. Western music means nothing to Africans, so she has gone and studied the different kinds of African music. Sometimes she would find a style that she felt was perfectly suited for worshiping, but on doing further research, she found that that style of music, regardless of the words, was strongly connected with tribal rituals, and would therefore have been completely inappropriate to use for worship in that culture. We should therefore consider all the forms we incorporate into our worship services to make sure that they are able to communicate the gospel correctly and sufficiently. If we do, we will realize that the forms of entertainment are not suited to communicating the gospel, both because the forms themselves are incongruous with the message, and also because of the cultural connections they have. First of all, the forms themselves are too light and trivial to fully communicate the gospel. While the gospel is simple enough for a child to understand the basic message, it is also so profound that the most intelligent men cannot fully comprehend it. The forms of entertainment, however, are not able to communicate serious messages. They are best suited to communicating trivial things. In the world of entertainment today, there are a myriad of options from which we can choose. And if something doesn't entertain us enough, we just switch the channels. In a culture that prefers mindless entertainment, nothing can be too serious or require too much thought. The forms of entertainment reflect this in that they are easy to consume, easy to enjoy, easy to understand, and easy to immediately forget. Churches who use these forms are faced with a choice: lighten the message of the gospel to fit the forms, or use more substantial forms. Sadly, many churches are so concerned with looking hip and cool that they have chosen the former. These forms also have cultural connections that prohibit them from properly communicating the gospel. Many church services today look no different than a rock concert or a local variety show. They have a mix of bands, skits, videos, and a short feel-good sermon that do not differentiate them from any other kind of meeting. Unbelievers immediately recognize that these are the forms they see every day, maybe slightly cleaned up. They see no difference from every other group that claims to be promoting a good cause, and therefore see no reason why they should search for the answer here above any other place. Yet, despite all these dissonances, American Christians have incorporated the forms of entertainment into their worship services. In a culture that is infatuated with being entertained, it's not surprising to see these forms creep up in other areas of life. Yet we should consider what they do to the message and credibility of the church before wholeheartedly accepting them. One form that is extremely common in modern churches is popular music. I would first like to say that I am not condemning all contemporary music. There are many kinds of contemporary music that are perfectly well suited to praising God. The kind of music that is seen in many churches, however, is taken directly from the secular radio stations. This kind of music tends to be fun, bouncy, catchy, and entertaining, communicating that the gospel is a fun, feel-good religion, which we all know is not the case. The church building can also convey a message about what goes on inside. I do understand that not every church has control over what kind of building they use to worship. And as the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, the Spirit is there with them. But there are many churches who spend millions of dollars on a building that looks just like a theater or a concert venue. This communicates, first of all, that what is going on inside is no different than a rock concert or a late-night comedy show. And it also makes the congregation passive if they are in the audience section and the pastor and musicians are up on a stage. The most important form, however, that many churches are doing away with in an effort to seem less structured is the order of worship. Though every church has an order of worship of some sort, many churches have adopted the sing, pray, preach, and then sing some more order of worship. They believe it's more enjoyable for the audience and has a more free-spirited feel to it. The form here has significant ramifications for the message that the service sends. The orders of worship that are now considered old and irrelevant go something like this: reminder of sin, confession of sin, pardon of sin, singing and prayer, scripture reading and preaching, songs of praise, offering, prayer of intercession, confession of faith, communion, prayer, and benediction. This should sound very familiar to us because it is modeled very closely after the story of the gospel. The old orders of worship were meant to, in a sense, physically retell the gospel each week so that each member would have a clear, tangible reminder. By using a more contemporary order of worship, we lose the beautiful narrative of the worship service that reinforces the gospel in a special way each week. each of these forms may not be harmful by themselves, but when they are all combined, as they have been in so many churches, they change the way we view the worship service, which changes the way we view the gospel, which changes the way we view God, which is expressly against God's commands. As modern Christians, though, we need to give some serious thought to our worship services. If we are stuck in tradition, we will soon become culturally irrelevant. But if we are completely conforming to the culture, we lose what is distinctive about the gospel. Tim Keller gives some wonderful guidelines that all Christians should consider when deciding how to worship. First of all, the Bible, which should be the foundation for everything we do. Second, historic tradition, as there are many things that are definitely worth keeping, even in this day and age. And lastly, contemporary culture. Christians should be concerned with cultural relevance to a certain extent. It is important to reach out not only to modern society in general, but to also take into consideration the particular culture we are surrounded by. A church service in New York City, for example, should look slightly different than a church service on the beach in Costa Rica. We should do this, however, without compromising our beliefs or stooping to the level of secular culture. The strongest objection that people have to my position is definitely something that must be considered. It seems to be working. Many churches that have implemented these methods have grown to a very large size, and many of them have been forced to split merely because they have grown too large. One example of this is Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. Willow Creek began as a small group that met in an old movie theater and has grown to become the third largest church in the U.S. that meets in a building that is the largest theater in North America and has six other locations besides the one in Chicago. It is true that these churches are often able to attract more people because their service is somewhat of a spectacle. But there is a problem with these churches. They have forgotten the main purpose of the worship service. On Willow Creek's website, they say, "Willow Creek exists to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ." We should agree with this to a certain extent, but these churches have taken this a step too far. While evangelism is an important part of the church's mission, it is not the main purpose of the worship service. The purpose of worship is to praise God and strengthen those already within the church. These churches, in trying to convert more people, have forgotten to give those already within their church a strong theological background. Because they are so focused on the number of people they can get in the door and into the seats, they are not fulfilling their primary role. Most importantly, however, there is biblical evidence that we should not incorporate such forms into our worship services. In Deuteronomy 12, Moses tells the Israelites that they cannot incorporate pagan forms into their worship. The Israelites would have felt immense pressure to conform to the nations around them because they were so different from any of them. Now, granted, people at churches like Willow Creek are not sacrificing infants or practicing holy prostitution. Otherwise, we'd have a much larger problem to deal with. And many of the forms of entertainment are not inherently wrong. But at the same time, there is a warning for Christians here. As I said before, the Israelites were surrounded by these nations and would have felt great pressure to conform to them. Christians are not only surrounded by, but are part of the culture. There is an even greater pressure for us to conform to the culture that we see around us everywhere. And yet, Christians are called to be distinct from those around us. We are called to be in the world, but not of it. This is why we should be concerned with being culturally relevant, but we must also be careful that we don't become so concerned that we lose what is distinctive about us and our religion. Another example is the story of the golden calf. This is a story that we are all taught from a very young age, but one thing that is often glazed over is the fact that the Israelites were having a feast to God. They were worshiping the God who had brought them out of Egypt. Their sin was not necessarily in what they were doing, but the way they were doing it. They used a form that was more like the forms the nations around them used, but in doing so, they went directly against God's command, because by representing God as a golden calf, they were changing the way that they viewed him. Worship is one of the most important parts of a Christian's life. We were created to worship God, and the way in which we worship can affect the way we live out our lives during the rest of the week. We should carefully consider the forms that we incorporate into our worship. We cannot incorporate forms that change the way we view God or the gospel. The forms of entertainment culture do just that. We should therefore be careful that while we do want to remain culturally relevant, we do not go so far that we unintentionally change the message of the gospel. Instead, we should strive to have thought-provoking worship services that focus on glorifying God and edifying the believer. Thank you.